The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy, sold all he had and bought that field. Imagine finding a treasure that's so valuable that everything you currently hold and everything you dreamt and dream of holding, you would give up not as chore or sacrifice, but out of great joy because the treasure you found was so great. Guys, imagine if a Mercedes car was given to you. You love this car. It's your car. You hold on to it. But imagine you had an opportunity to own Mercedes, not a car, the entire company. All of Mercedes was going to be given to you, but you had to let go of that one car to get the company. Would it feel like chore? Would it feel like sacrifice? Not a chance. We're farmers. You know land's valuable in Neho County, right? I mean, a quarter section of land goes for way more than most of us have. That's why we borrow money from the bank. But imagine if you had a quarter section of land, valuable piece of property, and you owned it. It was part of Neho County. But you had an opportunity to own not a quarter section in Neho County, but every quarter section in Neho County. But the catch is, you'd have to give up the one piece of land you're holding on to. Would it feel like sacrifice or a chore to give up that one to gain it all? I think this is what Jesus is getting at in the parable. The kingdom of God is, a kingdom of heaven is so great and such a valuable treasure that when you find it, it's not chore or sacrifice, it's joy. This man in his joy sold all he had and went and bought that field. Last week we talked about how often in our lives, the things that are most important to us, the things that we'd say, that's valuable, I value that, the things that we even want for our lives are not things we naturally drift towards. In fact, we naturally drift away from the very things we think we want most and we value most. You know, we don't wake up one morning, and probably most of us value, you know, exercise or a healthy body, but we don't wake up and be like, how'd that happen? I'm just exercising all the time. Just kind of happened. Don't know how. We don't drift into it. It's something we have to be intentional in. Same with a great marriage. Although most of us that are married would say, wow, I value having a great marriage and a great relationship. It takes hard work. It takes intentionality. Even though we say we value it and we want it, it doesn't just naturally come. We actually drift away from great relationship. Stable finances. Many of the things that we'd say, that's valuable. I want that in my life. We drift away from those things that are most important. And as followers of Jesus, what we defined already last week was most important is Jesus and the gospel, the good news. Gospel is the good news of Jesus. It's most important, and yet so often as followers of Jesus, we can actually drift away from the great treasure of Jesus and the good work that he has done, the good news of Jesus. You know, there's a lot of good things that you could build and base your life on, invest in, and spend energy in this life. Lots of good things, but in the smorgasbord of good things that we can make our life about, as followers of Jesus, the challenge is, let's not drift away from the one thing, Jesus and the gospel of Jesus. Now, if you're here today, or maybe you're listening online later, but you're not sure if you're a follower of Jesus, and you're kind of on the outside, and you don't know if you want to be in, this message is directed specifically to followers of Jesus, and as you're going to see throughout the message, we're going to talk about kind of strategies and how we as followers of Jesus can be about the one thing, Jesus, and bringing the good news of Jesus to others. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, you might hear these strategies, and partway through the message this morning, you're going to be like, man, I feel like a project. Like, they're just treating me like a project. There are all these strategies and ideas on how they're going to, you know, bring me into the church or into the kingdom of God, make me a Christian. I just feel like a project. So the point of this message is not to make you feel a project. Well, maybe a little bit like a project, but not really like a project. If you really, really love someone and you had the best news that could change their life, and you thought of strategies and ways to bring them that good news, would that mean that person's a project? I guess if they're a project of love. But in that sense, we're all projects. Because God has sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, to bring us salvation, to pave the way for us to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And he made us a project of love in that sense. And what he asks of us is to give what we have already received. And so in that sense, maybe you feel like a project. But you are not a project in the sense that we're not trying to get you into church or get you into the Christian faith to see what can we squeeze out of you. That's not the gospel. The good news of Jesus is not what God wants from you. It's what God has already done for you. And God has this treasure, himself, and his life, and his kingdom that he wants to give you, the greatest thing ever. And he invites us to be a part of him. So today, as believers, we're going to be challenged to bring this treasure, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and bring it to others and share what God has given to us. But what we find so often, even in this area, so often we drift. We drift away. We can drift away from Jesus and the gospel of Jesus. And we can do a lot of good things but miss the one thing. Now, a number of years back, my wife Mandy was making supper. It's been a while. It was a few years back. But she made supper this night, and she makes a pretty mean corn chowder. And so she had made corn chowder, and she makes a good corn chowder. So I was all excited about this corn chowder. And I get home, and the kids, and we sit down, and we pray, and we're just chowing in. And immediately as I ate the corn chowder, I noticed something was a little bit different with this corn chowder. My wife didn't notice, but, you know, being a good husband, and I know, you know, happy wife, happy life, so I'm just not going to say anything, put my head down and eat the corn chowder. But partway through the meal, she's like, I don't know what it is, but something's missing in this. I don't know what it is. And I, being a good husband, I'm like, that's great, honey, and just keep eating. And but I know what it is, and I just didn't want to say right away. And a few minutes later, again, she's like, I just can't put my finger on it, but there's something different about this corn chowder. And I couldn't keep it any longer. So finally, I looked over her. I said, Mandy, the corn chowder has no corn. I mean, it was the best cornless chowder I've ever had, but it didn't have any corn. And, you know, it was good. There was lots of good ingredients, but it kind of missed the one thing. And I think as followers of Jesus, we can get caught doing a lot of good things. And yet we can miss the one thing. There's a lot of things we could build our life on and miss the one thing. You know, as followers of Jesus, we could get involved in serving people and caring for people, being kind, being honest, being morally good, being religious, all these things. And yet, if we miss Jesus and the gospel, we miss the one thing, haven't we? Maybe even as followers of Jesus, we could so care for our neighbors and those around us and the sick and the hurting and those that are in addiction and have sin and vices that are just destroying their lives, and we go and help them. But if we don't give them Jesus and the gospel, we've missed the one thing. The one thing. It's kind of like corn chowder soup without corn. And what I want to do today is look at a guy in Scripture that was super, super laser sharp focused on Jesus and the gospel, on the one thing. And he wouldn't get distracted, he wouldn't get dissuaded, he wouldn't drift from that one thing, Jesus and the gospel. And I want to look at the Apostle Paul this morning and look at some of the things that he did to stay laser sharp focused on Jesus and the gospel. A few years ago, I was preaching through Philippians, and as we were working through Philippians, over and over, these two words just hit me. Paul was about Jesus and the gospel, Jesus and the gospel. Check this out. In Philippians, Paul said, you know, I don't really care. This is in chapter 1. You can read it later. Paul said, I don't really care what motives people have, preachers have for preaching the gospel. I don't care as long as the gospel's being preached. Because the only thing that matters is the one thing. If they're selfish motives or selfless motives, good motives, bad motives, doesn't matter. The one thing is what matters, and it's Jesus and the gospel. And if they're preaching, I'm just excited. He tells in chapter 1 as well, he's in prison, but he's not like, man, it just, my life's kind of hard because I'm in prison. He's like, I'm rejoicing because because I'm in prison, the gospel's going out among the palace guard. And so he's just rejoicing. He could care less in that sense about his own comfort. He was just so laser sharp focused. I'm about Jesus and the gospel, the good news of Jesus. He says in Philippians, he says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. It just matters, Jesus and the gospel. He says that he counts everything, even good things, religious good things that he does, good works. He says, I count it trash compared to knowing the one, Jesus and the gospel. Here's what Paul wrote to the Corinthians regarding his passion for Jesus in the gospel, and he kind of lets us in a little bit on how he stayed focused and wouldn't drift from the one thing and get caught doing a lot of good things but miss the one thing. If you have your Bibles, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you're new to the Bible, it's kind of near the end of your Bibles, and it's 1 Corinthians, and chapter 9 is the big 9, and then the little number we're going to look at is the verse, and that's verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. Here's what Paul says. And notice as we kind of work through this, his focus, his intentionality on outsiders, on Jesus and the gospel. Here's what he says. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone. Now, this would be strange in the first century when the Roman Empire ruled the entire, you know, known world in a sense, and slavery was everywhere. I mean, there was generational slavery. You could be born and you were already a slave. And there was great value in that culture to gain your freedom. If you could be free and not be a slave. And Paul says, I've gained that freedom. I'm a free man. Now, Paul, why would you give up your freedom to become the thing none of us want to be, a slave? Paul says, here's the reason. To win as many as possible. Paul, why would you make yourself a slave? One reason. Jesus and the good news about Jesus and what he's done, his work, the person and the work of Jesus. And Paul would say, here's why I'm going to make myself a slave. Because Jesus, my Lord and Savior, came to earth to be a slave, to be a servant of all. And he would give up all his rights, and he would become obedient to death on a cross, and he would die for the sin of the world. And I've experienced salvation. I've experienced forgiveness of sins. And if my Savior and Lord became a slave for me, the gospel, just all it asks of us as followers of Jesus is, would you give what you've received? Jesus says, love because I've loved you. Forgive because you've been forgiven. Be kind because in the gospel of Jesus, we have been shown kindness from God. Simply give what you've received. And if Jesus became a slave, if he became a servant for my sake, to put my greatest need before his own comfort, Paul says, I'm going to be a slave to win as many as possible. So Paul makes himself a slave. He'll do anything short of sin. I mean, he's not going to sin to bring people to Christ. He'll do anything, though, to bring people to Christ. Here's what it looks like to be a slave. He says this, to the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though, I'm just going to clarify, I myself am not under the law. Why would you do this? So as to win those under the law. It's like Paul's like, I'm going to be a chameleon. I'm just going to kind of fit in wherever, but I'm not going to be a chameleon the way most of us are chameleons. You know, many of us, we try to kind of fit in. We want to fit into certain environments. You know, if we're around rich people, we kind of talk rich talk. And when we're around smart people, we kind of fake it. We kind of talk smart talk. And then we're around, you know, jocks, and we kind of talk, you know, sports talk. And we're around, you know, intellectuals, and we try to fit in. But most of us try to fit in because we want people to like us. It's kind of people-pleasing. But Paul says, I don't do it because I want people to like me. I'm a chameleon. I fit in to my surroundings because of Jesus and the gospel of Jesus, to win as many as possible. His was not selfish reasons, but unselfish. So he says to the Jews, I kind of became like a Jew, which is kind of interesting because Paul was a Jew. He grew up as a Jew, and he grew up as a Pharisee. He was the most religious of Jews. He was zealous for the law. He was all about the law. And yet, he says, well, I became one. Well, how does that make sense? Well, here's what Paul believed. He believed that in Christ, there's neither Jew or Gentile, Scythian or barbarian, circumcised or uncircumcised, slave or free. The only thing that mattered is Christ is all and is in all. You can read about that in Colossians chapter 3. All that matters is the one thing, Jesus, and the work Jesus has done. In this sense, the gospel actually removes all barriers, or transcends all barriers. The gospel makes us sons and daughters of God regardless of our past, our sin, our shame, our culture, or physical labels people have put on us. And so Paul says, to the Jews, I became kind of like a Jew. But the point was to bring the gospel to the Jews. And we see this in the early church. Acts chapter 16, Paul was going to go on a missions trip, and it was kind of a short-term missions trip. They've been doing that for years. You know, back in the first century, they were doing short-term mission trips. And there was a guy, Timothy, that wanted to go on a short-term missions trip. But Paul said, Timothy, if you want to go on this short-term mission trip, you have to be circumcised, because we're going to go work with some Jewish people. And I don't want anything to get in the way of those people coming to know Christ. So the Jews, I become a Jew. Now, you know, we don't do this in short-term mission trips in our church, because otherwise not too many of us maybe would want to go on the short-term team anymore. But Paul was so intense about, we are going to be all things to all people as long as it's not sin, so that the gospel will be heard and understood and accepted to win as many as possible. Another example, in Acts chapter 21, Paul goes to Jerusalem and he takes part of some Jewish purification rites. He didn't have to. He was a follower of Jesus, but he chose to so he would not be offense to the Jewish believers in that place. But interesting, on another occasion, Paul actually refused to have another guy who was on a short-term mission trip with him. He refused to have Titus circumcised, because there were some false Jewish believers that said, yeah, we're followers of Jesus, but then they said, well, actually, you need Jesus plus circumcision. You need Jesus plus you need to do all these works of the law, and then God will accept you. And Paul said, we're not circumcising him, because you don't know, it's Jesus in the gospel. The thing that matters, the only thing that matters, is Jesus and the good news about Jesus and what he's done. And some of us might say, well, Paul, that's kind of two-faced. That's hypocritical. Sometimes you do it this way and sometimes you don't. And Paul says, no, it's not two-faced. I'm single-minded about Jesus and the gospel of Jesus. He goes on, to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Again, to clarify, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law. And why would I do this? Why would I be like one not having the law? So as to win those not having the law. So to the Jews, to those under the law, I became like one under the law. To the Gentiles, to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Now Paul clarifies, he says, listen, that doesn't mean that, you know, we can just do whatever we want and live however we want. It doesn't matter. He says, no, we understand God's law in a new light now. We understand the law of God through Jesus as understood and fulfilled. The Old Testament law, we understand it as fulfilled and through the person of Jesus, the way Jesus understood it and how he fulfilled it. But again, the purpose of all of this was what? To win as many as possible. So Paul, when he would go to Jewish, you know, areas, he would talk about the Old Testament. He'd talk about the scriptures of the Old Testament. He'd talk about the prophets and the law of God. But then when he went to Gentile areas, we see this in Acts 17, he went to Athens, Greece, and when he talked to some of the pagans there, they had no idea about the Hebrew religion. He didn't know what the Jews believed or the Bible or anything. And so what did he use to convince them of Jesus? He used their own poets. He used their own culture. He says, here's how Jesus interacts and here's how it's already been shown in your own culture. He goes on, to the weak, I became weak. To win the weak, I've become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that I may share in its blessings. All of this is for one purpose, the one thing that matters, Jesus and the gospel. Paul knows not everyone's going to turn to God, but he will not let any barrier get in the way of people coming to Jesus, other than themselves and the gospel itself. No other barrier. Paul would not get distracted. He would not drift. And what we see in all this, the weak, the strong, the under the law, those not under the law, what we see is that the gospel transcends all cultures and personal convictions and languages and religions. It cuts through and it speaks to us from where we are in our own background, because it's Jesus in the gospel. So in that sense, if you're a Muslim or a Mennonite or a Hutterite or an Amish person and you feel the need to cover your head, Paul would say, cover your head. But all that matters is Jesus and the gospel of Jesus. All that matters is Jesus. If there's a cultural thing that you'd feel like you need to, then do it. Paul would say, if you absolutely love hockey, go for it. Love hockey. But know this, the only thing that matters is the one thing, Jesus and the gospel. And you get to bring the hope of Jesus and the gospel to those environments. Maybe your personal conviction is to never have a social drink. Just what you've come to have a conviction. Maybe it's a past thing. Maybe it's a belief thing. Whatever it is. Paul would say, that's a great conviction for you personally. But all that matters is Jesus and the gospel of Jesus. This is the beauty of the church for us. That each of us live in subcultures. And we get to bring the living gospel to the cultures that we live in right here in Kneehill County. Some of you, you live in an oil field culture. The gospel cuts through that culture, and you get to bring the living hope of Jesus to the culture that you live in. Some of you, we talked about living a sports crazy culture. Your kids are in sports or you love sports. You get to live the gospel and bring the gospel to that culture. Some of you live in an artsy culture, music and dance. Your gospel transcends that, and you can bring the living hope of Jesus to that culture. Some of you live in a farming culture, and you get to bring the gospel. As a church, we get to bring the gospel to our culture and every subculture that we find ourselves in. So we don't just preach the gospel with words. We get to live the gospel shown in all of these cultures. What does it look like to be a follower of Jesus in these cultures? But so often we get distracted. We lose focus. We start to drift. And we just start doing things. And our lives get busy and we miss the one thing, Jesus and the gospel. So here's what Paul says next, how he stays focused. He says this, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that won't last, but we, as followers of Jesus, do it to get a crown that will last forever. Now, right near Corinth, every other year there was the Isthmian Games. These were rivals to like the Olympic Games. But every other year there was these massive games, and they're just held a few miles from Corinth. And the people of Corinth, they understood the amount of work that went into athletics and how you'd win and how, you know, laser focused you had to be on your workout and stretching and all these things. And Paul says, listen, they do this to get a crown that won't last. In the early days of the Isthmian Games, the crown the competitive person would win if they won their competition was actually dried celery woven together in the shape of a crown, and they put it on them. And Paul's like, you know, you see how hard they work? And they're doing it for like dried celery, a crown that doesn't last. As followers of Jesus, eternity is at stake. And we get to bring Jesus and the gospel to the world, to those who are in our families, in our neighborhoods. We do it for a crown that lasts forever. Eternity is at stake. So if they're that driven to get a piece of celery, how much more driven should we be and focused should we be as followers of Jesus, pursuing Christ and sharing the gospel? So he says, therefore, because it's so important, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I don't fight like a boxer who's just punching the air, right? I'm not just going to live my life and be like, we'll kind of see how it turns out. I'm not just going to be a follower of Jesus and say, oh, I'll see, maybe I'm walking with Jesus in 20 years, maybe I'm not. We'll just kind of find out. It's like, no, I am intentional. I am pursuing Christ so intentionally. So he says, No, I don't just do it aimlessly. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Now, Paul is not saying I beat my body or I strike a blow to my body as in like you should hurt yourself or do self-harm things. He's just saying, you know, many of us, we just live like our body's in charge of us, right? If it feels good, I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to kind of live however I want. And our bodies, we're a slave to our bodies. Paul says, nah. Not as a follower of Jesus, it's Jesus and the gospel. My body's my slave, and it does what I tell it to do under the lordship of Jesus. And I think Paul challenges us Paul challenges us by his own life how we can be focused on Jesus and the gospel. He doesn't say you should do this, but by his own life, he's saying, here's the example you should follow. In fact, if you turn the page from chapter 9 and go to chapter 10, the very end, here's what he tells the church in Corinth. He says, so, verse 31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews or Greeks or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I'm not seeking my own good. I'm not doing this to people please. He says, no, I do it so that they may be saved. All that matters is Jesus and the gospel. And then he says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Follow my example in the way that I pursue Christ, in the way that I let my light shine for others, the way that I'm salt and light in the world so that others will know Jesus. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Be about Jesus in the gospel. So as we start a new year, I thought it'd be good to kind of reset. Because I know in my life, I start to drift. I need a wheel alignment. And sometimes I just get so busy and life is busy and kids are busy and I'm parenting and I'm running to this and work. And I can just start to kind of start doing a lot of good things. And yet I'm not really focused on Jesus and the gospel in those things. And so I want to just challenge us as a church to kind of refocus, to be about Jesus and the gospel. Now, for some of you, as you've been listening to this message, you're thinking, man, this is way beyond my pay grade. You know, you're expecting me to be a preacher, an evangelist, and go tell people about Jesus. I'm an introvert. I don't want to talk to anybody. You know, I'm not gifted this way. And I want you to know that Paul would want you to know that this is not a message and this is not a teaching about being about Jesus and the gospel that should make you feel guilty. There's no guilt in the gospel. It's not supposed to be make you feel guilty or a gift project in the sense that, well, if you're not a preacher or an evangelist, you're nothing. It's not the point. The point is, whichever gifts you've been given, and Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he lists different gifts. He knows there's different gifts. If you have the gift of mercy or administration or behind the scenes gift of helps or as a preacher or an evangelist, whatever gift you've been given, be about Jesus in the gospel as you exercise that gift. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. However you've been wired, however you've been gifted. And we see this as he writes to the church in Thessalonica. This is what he says, and when I read this, this doesn't sound like go to the street corners and tell everyone about Jesus. But it is about Jesus and the gospel. Listen to what he says to the church in Thessalonica. He says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Doesn't sound like go preach to everyone. Lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands just as we told you. Doesn't sound like go preach the gospel, be an evangelist, be about Jesus and the gospel. But here's why he says it. So that, here's the purpose. Why are you quiet? Why are you working with your hands? So that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anyone. The whole purpose of being quiet and working with your hands was Jesus and the gospel. To win the respect of others. Now, we don't really know what's happening, but it appears that the church in Thessalonica had just come to faith, and they were obnoxious about their faith. They were just telling everyone, and then they were just bumming off everyone financially. They weren't working, and so the gospel of Jesus was getting a bad name because all the outsiders like, I don't want to be a follower of Jesus. Look at these guys. They're obnoxious, and they don't even work. They're just bumming off everyone. They're lazy. And so Paul says, before you can talk to people about Jesus, you need to earn the right to speak the truth. And so he tells them, be quiet. Stop with your obnoxious. And start working with your hands. And maybe for you in your life, you know, there's some things that you need to earn the right. And maybe for you, you're an introvert and you say, I'm gonna win the respect of outsiders. I'm not a great talker. I'm not an evangelist. But I want to be about Jesus and the gospel. I want to be about Jesus and the gospel. So I'm going to leave two things really quick. Two things. And I don't think either of these are gift projection. The idea that, you know, you have to be gifted a certain way as a follower of Jesus to do these things. I think this, as we think about what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus and be about Jesus and the gospel, these two things are something all of us can do regardless of our gift. Number one, the very first thing each of us can do to stay focused on Jesus and the gospel is pray. Pray. Pray, pray, pray. And as you pray, pray Jesus in the gospel for your kids, for yourself, for your neighbors. You know, almost all of us will pray when the time is needed. Because most of us pray for what's most important. You know, prayer is hard. Sometimes it's hard to pray. And so until something's really important, a lot of us don't pray. But if it's important, we'll pray. Even people who don't believe in God, they'll pray if it's really important, right? They hit black ice, they're hitting the ditch. They're like, God, if you're out there, save me, right? Like, just help me. We'll pray if it's really important. And here's what you, if you want to know, is my life on mission? And you don't know if your life is on mission? Just look at your prayer life. As you pray, do you pray Jesus in the gospel? Or are you praying for a lot of good things, but missing the one thing? The one thing. Let me give an example. And again, what I'm going to give an example, these aren't bad things to pray for. They're just not the one thing. You know, it's good, hear me out, it's good to pray for Brother Bob and his knee surgery. And it's good to pray for Ruby and her eyesight that's deteriorating. It's good to pray for the people that are sick and so on. It's good, you know, it's fine to pray for the camp out that the weather's going to be good. It's okay to pray for those things. But if that's all we're praying for, it's not the one thing. It's not the one thing. And we can see this in Paul's prayers. Paul prays Jesus in the gospel. Whenever he prays in scripture, he's praying that people would know the love of Christ, that they would grow in their knowledge of Jesus. And here's how he prays for himself. He doesn't pray, help me not be sick. Help me have safety in my journey. Not a bad thing to pray for, but he doesn't pray. He's focused on Jesus and the gospel. And he could have prayed for health and safety in a good day. You know, heaven knows he experienced pain and suffering on this earth. He had multiple shipwrecks. He was bitten by a snake. He was imprisoned. He was beaten. He was whipped. He was mocked. He was even stoned. And it wasn't a cannabis stoning. It was a real big rocks being thrown at you till you're dead stoning. So he could have prayed, God, just give me safety on this one. But check out how he asked the Ephesians to pray for him. He says, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains. He's in prison right now. He doesn't say, help me have a good court case to get out of jail. That's important. It's not the one thing. The one thing, the most important thing, is that Jesus would be made known. So he says, pray that the gospel, that I'll be fearless in bringing the gospel, that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Jesus and the gospel. A month ago, I was chatting with one of the guys in our church who was our previous board chairman, John Hamm. I think God is growing us in this. And John's been really wrestling because over the few years, his legs are losing strength and they're giving out on him. And we were meeting, and he said, you know, with tears in his eyes, he said, you know, these old legs are giving out, Alvin. And we could pray about these legs. We could pray that God would heal them. But you know what's more important? The many people I see in Kneehill County that are living without the hope of Jesus. And to see them come to know Jesus and the life that's in Christ, to inspire hope in people. He said, that is the most important thing. I thought, that's it. That's it. And we pray for his legs. But more important, his hearts of people would see the hope, the transforming power of Jesus, that we don't have to live in sin and vices and addiction and pain. But God can come and heal us of that, and we can have salvation in Christ. So pray, pray. Specifically as a church, we said, pray for four. Find four people that you know who don't know Jesus. Four people that don't live with the hope of Jesus, and start to pray for them. Maybe it's a neighbor or a family member or a coworker or a friend. But write down four names, and we put these little cards together to help you remember, but it's like a bookmark. And if you don't have one there at the info center, grab one on your way out. But there's ways, think of ways to pray for someone. And on the back, there's four spaces where you can fill in four names of people God has laid on your heart to start praying for. Say, God, would you bring them to a place where they accept you as their Savior and Lord? And prayer is powerful. Some of you have seen the person you've been praying for come to know Christ. Even in the last year or two. Some of you, you're here today because someone was praying for you. God has been doing a work in your life. So would you find four people and start praying, and you're thinking, I don't know, prayer isn't that powerful. I'll tell you a story. When I was in youth, there was a 19-year-old boy who was as quiet can be, hockey player, and he was so quiet, he never wanted to talk, you know, telling him to preach, he'd never do it. He was just a quiet guy, and every hockey team, he played high levels of hockey, and every hockey team, I'd say, hey, are there any Christians on your team? He said, no, I'm the only Christian. Oh, man, okay, let's pray. Is there a Christian on your team? No, I'm the only Christian. And he played junior A hockey, and I asked him, hey, are there any Christians on your team? No, I'm the only Christian. And a few weeks later, he was living out of town. He'd come to church sometimes. And one Sunday, he comes up to me and says, Elvin, I just have such a heart for my team, a burden for my team that they'd know Jesus. But I don't say anything. I'm so quiet. Like, I don't even know how to bring up a conversation. What would I say? And so we kind of talked about it. I said, why don't we pray? Let's just pray about it. So for 2 weeks, we prayed about it. 2 weeks later, he waited in the back until everyone had cleared. It was just him and I in the building after church. And he comes up to me with kind of this joyful, scared look on his face. And he says, Elvin, we have to stop praying. There's way too many questions coming my way in the last 2 weeks. I don't know what to say. All these guys were just coming to him. And he said, I don't know what's happening. And he was a quiet guy. But he was like the Thessalonica church. He was quiet. He did his job. And he won the respect of outsiders. And he earned the right to speak Christ into them. And so we stopped praying for a bit, but then we started praying again. But pray. Maybe you're discouraged because you've been praying for a lot of years for someone. And it just doesn't seem like they're coming to know Christ. Don't grow tired in praying. Continue to pray for those. And then the second thing is have a make it more conversation. A make it more conversation is simply a normal conversation about sports, the weather, school, kids, diapers. That you say, God, how could this go a little further? To maybe encourage someone. To maybe influence them towards Christ. And maybe for you, a make it more conversation is to show them an act of kindness or service that might open up a conversation. I don't know where you're at or what God is doing in you, but would we become so focused on Jesus and the gospel? Maybe you're thinking, man, my life is so busy. Now I just have to add two more things to my life. I have 8 things, 2 more, Jesus and the gospel. I'll just add it, pray for 4, make it more. Okay, got it. This isn't about adding anything to your life. Jesus in the gospel isn't to make your life busier. It's simply the lens through which you do all other 8 things. It becomes the one thing that's most important as you run to clean a diaper, as you run to the grocery store, as you run to sports or dance or your workplace. It's not a thing to add. It's a thing to just do through Jesus in the gospel. May he become our treasure. Church, we have an opportunity in 2020 to join Jesus in his mission in our county and around the world. Would we join him? Would we see what he's going to do this year as we become laser focused about who he is and we pursue him and we allow his good news to be lived out through us, through actions and sometimes through words? Let's bow to pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you that you sent Jesus as our sacrifice for our sin, that he became a servant. He put our interests before his own. And we have salvation. And we have a way to have a relationship with you. That the path has been paved to the kingdom of heaven, the great treasure. And God, may we not be those who hold on to it selfishly, but that as you gave, that what we've received, we would willingly give to others as well. So continue to work in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.